considering this week as I've watched things unfold around our country is, when did our world get so angry? How did it happen so quickly? You know, as I've reflected back over the almost 50 years of my life, I don't remember a time, maybe some of you are older than I do, remember maybe some of the turmoil of the 50s and 60s. But I just don't remember in my lifetime when everyone was so angry, so quickly, when hate was a word that was used so commonly about everything. Certainly we've had a lot of issues to deal with over the years, issues of religion and politics, and there's been this issue of race underlining things for quite a while. But how did we get so full of frustration that at the slightest disagreement or difference of opinion, it would flow so quickly to unkind words, to unloving hate, or even, as we're seeing today, just outright violence? You know, if we read the comment sections on any online news site, or if you dare to scroll down the comment section of somebody's controversial Facebook page, you'll probably be sorry that you did. And so usually I just try to avoid that completely. But it's become painfully clear that a combination of so many things, including, but certainly not limited to, this past week's racial and political conflict in Charlottesville, Virginia, that spread to Seattle and Boston and even here in Dallas yesterday, that there's been this long simmering, maybe decades in the making, anger that is finally starting to reach a boiling point. I think some of it also goes back to almost 16 years ago with the terrorist attacks of 9/11. And then even this week, seeing another terrorist attack claimed by ISIS in Barcelona, Spain. And then even just this week, 6 more police officers shot in Florida and in Pennsylvania. You know, we're just tired of all that's going on. And most of us, too, are, if we're honest, just kind of angry about it ourselves. And so I've been trying to consider, Lord, what does my response need to be? How do I need to respond to all the things that are going on in the times? All the places where we're stressed and frustrated and angry. What is a believer in Jesus to think in times like this? What are we to feel when life and our country just seems out of control? How are we to respond when we even get angry? What does the Lord want from us? How do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, not just react, but respond to God and to be His light in this world? When the Old Testament of the Bible and the prophet Micah, on behalf of his people, Micah asked the Lord a similar question about worship and understanding the times. And in the times of his social and political turmoil, Micah prophesied about the coming Assyrian attack to the northern kingdom or Israel, as well as prophesying about the southern kingdom of Judah that would soon be invaded by Babylon. And then Micah told the people, and love and live. In Micah 6, verse 8, he wrote this. He said, "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you. Only to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, I think this verse provides just a short, easy way for us to comprehend what it is that the Lord wants us to do, what it is and how he wants us to love, and how he wants us to live in days of chaos, when hate is thrown around so easily as a word and an action. At first glance, though, I think we kind of bristle at the thought of something more that the Lord or anyone would require of us. As people, we don't like to be told what to do. In fact, usually at any opportunity, we want to do the exact opposite, right? But Micah explains that the essence of living before the Lord is not necessarily about meeting a list of requirements. It's to come from the heart. It's how we worship the Lord by how we act, how we love, and how we live. That worship isn't just something we do on Sunday morning with a guitar or other instruments. It's not just what we do with our voices. Worship is lived out in everything of who we are as worshiping beings, created by God to worship him. And if we're not worshiping him, then we're worshiping someone or something else. But what it is that leads us to a godly life is following the guidelines that God has provided us. Not as rules to be rebelled against, but really as boundaries to guide us to live lives that are pleasing to him, and lives that eventually lead to joy because we're living with the God who created us in the way that he wants us to live. God wants us to relate to him inwardly, to obey him and to follow what he requires, not because we have to or because he forces us to, but because we want to, as a spiritual act of worship. So in Micah 6:8, the Lord wanted each of his people, all of humanity, mankind, to live with him. And there's a progression in these three simple things of act justly, to love faithfully, to walk humbly, that goes from the external to the internal, that goes from people to God himself. And I think what is encompassed in this verse is that it's not just God, but how we relate to God is connected with how we treat others. And how we treat others is connected to how we love God. Certainly we know that we love God and others because he first loved us. He took the initiative. But we can't separate the two in our worship of God. And this verse explains to us that he has told each of you. He's told us what it is that the Lord wants. And this verse is just a summary, much like we see some summary statements in the New Testament. What is it that he had told the Israelites specifically? What is it that Micah wanted to remind them of? Well, maybe he thought of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Where the Lord said, "And now Israel, what does the Lord ask of you or require of you? Except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Just a few verses later in verse 18, the Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. This verse echoes what the Lord said in 1 Samuel. He says, "Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart by considering the great things that he has done." How we respond externally starts with who God is and what he's done for us. And we live that out by considering the great things that he has done for us. Certainly, Micah 6:8 is related, as maybe I would call it, the great commandment of the Old Testament, to the great commandment summarized by Jesus in Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." You see, a right relationship with God that results in great relationships with others requires these things, not as a rule, but as a part of our relationship as we relate to God, to act justly, to love faithfully, and to walk humbly with the Lord. Let's unpack those just a little bit. This is what the Lord has told us, what is good and what He wants and desires of us. God wants us to act the right way, to actively seek justice, not just social justice, but godly justice for the fair treatment of others. Specifically, here in the context of Micah, the Lord wanted the Israelites to practice justice rather than to continue to plot or to practice unfairness and injustice toward one another. Now, I realize that in our contemporary society, the term social justice is loaded. It has become a convoluted term meaning different things to different people. So let's use a different word. Let's use godly justice that has a biblical context. The infinitive that Micah uses here, as the Lord, by His Spirit, spoke to the Israelites, it's an active infinitive that indicates something to do, to carry out or to perform an action or course of action. It wasn't just talking about it. It wasn't just posting something on Facebook or on Twitter, but it was actively being involved. The kind of things, friends, that we're doing, that you're doing, of being involved in the lives of others, not verbally, but actively. Last week, we had a clothing drive to meet the needs of single-parent families in our community. But not simply saying, hey, we're only doing this on one day, but inviting them to be a part of what God is doing in our lives, in our church, inviting them to come to Awana Clubs, to come to our services. We're wanting to do what's right in caring for those who are older, often neglected in our society. I'm so thankful, as we've talked about, for our Fingernails and Fellowship ministry, those who are serving and loving. You know, there are countless ways that God wants us to be actively involved, not just socially, but in a godly way, looking what's right, what's fair, putting aside maybe even what's in our best interest to meet the best interest of others. In order for there to be justice, there has to be a judgment that is required. A determination of what's right and the assignment of either rewards or punishments. That's what we see God doing. That God is just in His judgment. He sees what is right, what is fair. And in His sovereignty, He rewards and punishes for justice. And here's what's significant about understanding God's justice. Is that Jesus had to die on the cross in our place as an exercise of God's judgment, because our sin had to be punished. Someone had to take the consequence for sin. God wasn't just loving, He was just. And that's why He sent Jesus to take our sins on the cross. Not just so that we would love, but also that we would be agents of His justice, pointing people first and foremost to God, of who He is as a loving and just God who is fair, who created all of us as equals, regardless of our social, economic, or racial status. We're all even and equal before the Lord. And so He wants us to be impartial in how we view others and to be active, to act justly. In the Hebrew, this word for justice describes it as rightness, which is rooted in God's character, God's compassion, and His action. I see it as a great contrast to the anger of injustice in this day. I think there's another aspect of it. When we think of justice or injustice, our primary emotion, especially as we're cued by the world, is that of hate and anger and frustration. But here's what I love about God and his justice, that he puts it in terms of joy. Look at Psalm 106, verse 3, where the Lord says, "How happy are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times." In other words, when we see justice, when we're agents of God's justice here on earth, it's not frustration, it's not angst, it's not even hate, it's joy of seeing the right things done in the right way. Not proving that we're right or not that we are right in our rightness, but looking at God and his sovereignty and his justice, his action in the world, and doing what we can, actively being involved to act justly, leads to joy. You know, as I looked at that and considered that, I'm not sure anyone who would look at just merely the social justice of our day and say that they are filled with joy. What could make a difference in our world when we work toward biblical, godly justice and find joy where that's happening, when it's happening, with the people with whom it's happening? To spread joy by our actions beyond just our words. The Bible goes on to explain that wise people who uphold justice, who practice righteousness and what is right from God's perspective at all times, that they think of justice often. They speak of it. They seek it. They provide it, James says, and they enjoy it, the Proverbs tell us. Why? Because God requires us to act justly in order to be in a right relationship with him and a right relationship with others. But justice isn't a self-righteousness, and justice isn't even a prideful rightness. Justice is humbly trusting and depending upon God rather than arrogantly defending our rightness or depending upon our rightness. And what I need in order to determine what's right, what's just, what's fair, I've got to have a new heart. Because I'm just too spiritually blind. I don't have the right perspective to see truth and justice. And so one of the significant prayers that I've been praying more this week than I think ever before is, Lord, what's right? What is truth? How can I make sure that my response and my action, what is needed, both verbally and in the way that I engage in what's going on in our world, how do I make sure that years from now, I'm not on the wrong side? How do I engage in the issues where I think as a spiritual leader, I must engage? Because what the Lord desires of me and of you is for us to act justly in a world filled with injustice. But I don't know exactly what that is all the time. I need discernment to continue studying God's word and wisdom by his Spirit to know how to act justly. And not to be arrogant enough to think that I know what that is. It's justice that shows no favoritism, that's not persuaded or influenced by politics, by power, by position, by financial status. Justice requires us to be able to empathize with others, to try to put ourselves in others' shoes. It requires that I listen well, first and foremost from the Lord through His Word and by His Spirit, but also that I'm listening well to others. As I mentioned last week, I'm thankful for the way that you, Plano Bible Chapel, are continuing to seek to be those who act justly in this world. And our world needs it. Our community needs it. For us to act justly. Secondly, God wants us to love the right way. To be personally committed to meeting the needs of others. Micah passed this on to the Israelites, who wanted them to love faithfully, to practice loyal love. The word that's here, to love faithfulness, to love mercy. There's really not a one way in the English to translate the Hebrew word that's here, of hesed. Hesed is the Old Testament Hebrew comparison to the word in the Greek, agape. It's God's unconditional, loyal, long-suffering, faithful, kind love. In the way that God has shown love to Israel is the way that Israel is to show love to others. In the way that God has unconditionally, sacrificially shown His love to us, we are to love faithfully in the same way, to be personally committed to meeting the needs of others. As followers of Jesus, we are to love our enemies. Ooh, that one's hard. Especially this week when I've seen enemies everywhere. Everybody angry. The word hate being thrown out from all angles, from all perspectives. Hate politically, hate religiously, hate of authority. Hate of race. There are lots of people that I can hate. And yet when I consider the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ, that while I was still sinning as an enemy of God, Christ died for me. It's kind of difficult when on one side I hear of godless, angry people screaming and cussing and flipping the finger at others. And on the other extreme, we have supremacists who think they're better than others, living selfishly. And it's not just one or the other, it's not that simple, is it? And yet for me to be able to love others, I have to go back to, how has God loved me? I'm no better. And I'm no worse. That while I was still an enemy of the cross, Christ died for me, loved me, forgave me, and brought me into a right relationship with God, where what I deserved was separation for eternity, to be left on my own. You see, when it comes to love, there's no heroes or villains. There's just people. And we know that God so loved the entire world, the alt-right and the far left, and everyone and everything in between, that He gave His one and only unique Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not be separated from God for eternity, but have eternal life. How does God want us to love? In the same way that He has loved us. And that can't be done in our own flesh. That can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. only be done as Christ's love compels us to love others as Christ has loved us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to love our enemies, to love faithfully, with kindness, even when someone spits in our face. To love faithfully, even when we're rejected. To love selflessly when we're rejected or criticized. Love others. Love gives others what they need the most, when they deserve it at the least. And it usually, like Christ-like love, comes at the greatest personal cost for us. What is it that the world needs to see from us? That we love faithfully, that we're personally committed to meeting the needs of others. And I see that going on here at Plano Bible Chapel, not perfectly, but consistently. Let's keep going. Loving one another, celebrating our differences, rejoicing that God has not given us the same gifts or perspectives or experiences. Celebrating that our backgrounds are unique and different. And oftentimes what comes with that is conflict, disagreement, frustration, even anger, right? But what does God desire from us? To love Him and to love others. Here, in our families, in our schools, in our community, even in our country. As we can. The third thing is to walk humbly. That God wants us to live the right way, to walk humbly before God in our relationships with others. He wants us to live our lives humbly, trusting and depending upon Him rather than arrogantly relying on ourselves. And here's what I think we all recognize and would see. It's going on in our country. It goes on routinely in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, and even at times goes on here in our churches and in our church and in our homes. That pride is the enemy of justice and love. When we're arrogant, it's really difficult for us to love others. When we're prideful and think we're better than others, it's difficult for us to act justly. It's pride that divides. Like carbon dioxide, it's a deadly poison. And the only way that we can recognize this poison of pride is for us to see ourselves as God sees us. To humble ourselves before the Lord first and foremost, to see ourselves as we truly are. And where pride divides, it's humility that unites. Right? And I think in what God is asking of His people, what He's asking of us, they're not three segmented things. But they're all connected. We can only act justly as we love faithfully and humbly live. We can only love faithfully as we act justly and humbly live. We can only humbly live as we act justly and love faithfully. We see all around us that worldly pride says, look what I've done. Look what I believe. Look how right I am. But godly, biblical humility says, here I am. Look what God has done. Right? In this mad, angry world that we see all around us, The truth is that sin infects us all, and so we can't simply divide the world into heroes and villains. But instead, what God wants of us, as we relate to Him and as we relate to one another, is for us to look for ways, not just to talk about it, but to look for ways where we can act justly, meet a need, where we can love faithfully, to put the needs and desires of others above our own, as we live and love how Christ has loved us, and as we live the right way by walking humbly before the Lord. Tony Evans gives a great illustration of this, and we heard this as guys went through the Kingdom of Jindah this past spring, led by Tony Evans. And the illustration comes from the football field. And so in just a few weeks, on September 10th, a group of men from New York are coming to Dallas. They're the enemy. The hated New York football Giants are coming to Dallas to take on the Cowboy Nation, right? There are going to be two rivals who are enemies on the field. And in the stands, there are going to be fans, since it's going to be here in Dallas, a prominent number of Cowboy fans, but there are quite a few Yankees in this area as well, so there'll be a spattering of Giant fans in the stands. But there's another group that's on the field in the stadium as well, right? The referees. They have a specific task to establish justice, to uphold the rule book, to represent the commissioner's office of the National Football League. And as these two rivals, these two enemies, are doing battle, they have a responsibility to be just, to be fair, to do what's right for there to be a good football team or a good football game. And what happens if they start to lean toward favoring one team or the other is it turns into chaos, right? Or what happens if the referees start listening to the fans, to the mob mentality of the crowd, rather than listening to the voice of the commissioner and following the rule books? The illustration that Tony Evans gives that I think is appropriate is that as believers in Christ, as his followers, we're the referees. We represent another kingdom. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are Christ ambassadors here on earth, representing not America, not a political party, not a social status, not a race, not any label or identification that we might come up with. We are representatives of Christ to come and to act justly, to love faithfully, to live humbly before the Lord. When we do that consistently and out of a relationship with the Lord, the world's a better place. Now, certainly that analogy begins to break down. But here on earth, God has given us a responsibility. And He's made it pretty simple. He's told us what to do and how to do it. He's told each of us what is good and what He requires for a relationship with Him in the context of relationships with others, to act justly, to love faithfully, and to walk humbly with our God. We do this not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And so as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to give us just a few moments, not just to rush into this celebration. It's not a ritual. This isn't about religion. As we gather around the Lord's table, it's about our relationship with God, celebrating who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And we don't do it individually. We do it collectively as the people of God, who we've been called to act justly among, who we're called to love faithfully and to walk humbly with the Lord as we walk humbly with one another. So let me give you just a few moments for a time of prayer. Let me give you a few moments for a time of confession. Maybe where you've wrestled with anger or frustration, to reorient your mind and your heart. Maybe there's an area of sin that you need to confess, not just in general terms, but specifically with people and situations. To confess that to the Lord. And maybe even before you take communion this morning, maybe you need to go make that right with someone about something. And then come back next week and celebrate the Lord's table and the freedom and the grace that is there because of Christ. Let me give you a few moments to pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.